Please open your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 3. Over the past few weeks, we've been doing studies on the providence of God. And today we're going to continue our study in the book of Ruth. Remember, we learned that Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a parallel to the love affair that exists between Jesus Christ and all of us who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. You know, if you read any book, if you like to read, every book has a theme. Every book does. And the Bible has a theme as well. The Bible has a narrative from eons past until eternity. The main character, of course, within this book is God himself. And then some of the supporting cast members, of course, are Satan. And then we have the good angels and the fallen angels. And we have man himself. So we realize that the Bible has a plot. This book actually has a plot. And see, we learn that all people are born spiritually dead, in spiritual bondage, because Adam, the first man, sinned. And then his death sentence from that sin was passed on to us. So we are all born in natural sin, and he died spiritually, so we are born spiritually dead. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the plot of the book. That's not how the narrative goes. You see, reconciliation was God's plan from the beginning of time. And so he justly forgives our sin. Understand God's character, God's nature. He's holy. He's just. A holy, just God cannot simply overlook our sin. If he did, it would go against his very nature, and he would stop being God. He would stop being himself. So he decides, I want to communicate a plan of redemption to my people. So what he did, he first of all sends prophets, and they speak God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But then he goes a step further, and he sends his one and only son to become man, to show us, to communicate, to demonstrate redemption for us. Now, the book of Ruth, this portion of scripture we're going to look at today, I would say is the very best part of the entire Bible when it comes to talking about redemption. This story of our kinsman redeemer through Boaz and the story of Ruth today, if this doesn't excite you, believer, please see me afterwards. I got an AED machine in my office, and I will get your heart started again. This is the best, number one story of redemption in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. So let's just really quick recap where we are in the story. Remember, Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem during barley season, and we learn that Ruth relies on God's provision and not her own strength, right? She relies on God's provision, and she accepts the kindness from Boaz. We learn that nothing happens by chance. She didn't just happen to end up in the part of the field that Boaz owned. God took her there. And if we rely on God's provision and we trust him, he will bring us to the right fields of life as well. So now at this point, Ruth goes home to Naomi and tells Naomi all that has happened to her. She describes how Boaz was so kind to her and how she met this man and how everything happened. Ruth continued to glean in Boaz's field for 7 more weeks until the end of harvest, about the time of Pentecost, and that brings us to where we are in the story. If your Bibles are open, let's look at the end of chapter 2 really quick. The end of chapter 2, starting at verse 20, it says, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz. to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. All right, so there she is. And this is going to bring us into chapter 3. Roman number 1, there in your notes, Naomi's plan. Look at chapter 3. Naomi's plan for Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So this plan of Naomi, the mother-in-law, is pretty risky, right? To say the least. Go in there, when he gets in bed and he doesn't know you're there, uncover his feet and jump at the bottom of the bed with him. This must be a cultural thing, because that sounds a little weird to me. But notice verse 1 says, "Shall I not seek security for you?" Security is translated as rest in the King James Version, and it's a home in the Revised Standard or the NIV. The word means basically this: a settled spot, a place of rest, marriage, security. Naomi's, "Okay, you've taken care of me, and now I want to make sure you're secure." That's pretty loving of her. Again, remember the correlation between believers and the relationship with Jesus Christ. Shall I not seek security for you? So Naomi wants to provide this rest and security, and God offers that to us as well. Remember from last time, Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you a job to do." No, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. "Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus Christ offers us redemption and rest and love and victory, and most of all, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Come to me. If you're weary, come to me. If you're tired of striving for my love, come to me. If you're tired of trying to work your way to heaven, come to me. I will give you rest. I am gentle and humble. I'll give you rest. So Naomi wanted Ruth to be settled and at rest and have security. And after all, this is a kinsman of theirs. This is a close family relative, so go see him. Now, I don't know, maybe this is kind of weird. Does it seem kind of weird that you have this widow and you send her to a family member to get married? It's a little odd in our culture, is it not? I mean, okay, women, you here in the room, your husband dies, you go to your brother-in-law? Let me tell you, if Sandra died, I would not be going to my sister-in-law. But a kinsman redeemer from the Hebrew is the word goel. Kind of like a goal, you know. A little more exciting than a soccer goal, though. And goel refers to the nearest kinsman. It means to redeem, receive, or buy back. Buy back. So there was this little boy. He built this sailboat. It took him months and months and months. And he builds this sailboat. Beautiful sailboat. One day he takes it out to the park and he puts it in the water. And the sailboat kind of goes cruising along, and then the wind picks up. And pretty soon the sailboat is out of his sight and he can't find it. This little boy was so distraught, he stayed there until it got dark looking for this sailboat. He had lost his entire mind. "I love that sailboat. I created that sailboat and now it's lost." A couple of days go by and he's walking down Main Street and he sees in the window of the Five and Dime, there's his sailboat. So he runs in and he asks the store owner, "That's my sailboat, give it back." And the store owner says, "You know, I'm really sorry, it's yours. But you see, I bought it. And if you want it back, it's going to cost you a dollar." The little boy went home and broke his piggy bank and took out a dollar. All he had. He gave it all. He ran back down to the store and he bought his sailboat. He gets the sailboat in his hands and he says, "You are twice mine. I created you. I made you. And then I bought you back." You see the picture? That's what Jesus Christ would say to us. "You're twice mine. I made you, and I bought you back." That's the job of a kinsman redeemer. In the Levitical law, we're told that if there's a widow and she had to sell her property or to even inherit her property, she would have to marry within the family to keep that property within the family. So the nearest kinsman would buy it back or buy her back. So by marrying the widow, then she has children. It keeps the family name going. You understand that? That's the job of a girl, a kinsman redeemer. Kind of neat. You remember the story of Job and all the trials he was going through. When he was really having his dark days and not trusting God, he said, "No one was found that could redeem me." Later, when God had a good talking to him, and he came back around to God's way of thinking, he put his faith in Messiah with this verse. It's Job 19:25. He says, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth." That's the word kinsman. I know my Redeemer lives. Not I think, not I hope. I know it. Job's faith was affirmed in that statement. So we can easily see that Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see that Jesus Christ is our Boaz. And we could assume that somehow when Naomi left to go over to Moab, that her and Elimelech must have sold everything they had, and so here she's coming back. They couldn't hold on to her possessions if she could get a kinsman redeemer. There in your notes, the concern that Boaz displayed as kinsman redeemer to the widow reflects an aspect of God's own character. We are told over and over and over again that Yahweh is our goal or kinsman redeemer. Think about it. A kinsman redeemer would redeem the property, right? By returning it, by marrying her and then buying it back. He redeems persons. Someone that was forced into slavery, a kinsman redeemer would come and buy them out of slavery. Were you bought out of slavery? Did your kinsman redeemer buy you back? He redeems blood by avenging a death. And he also would fulfill marriage of the law. See, here's the deal. So if a brother wasn't available, then you go to the next nearest relative. And the next, and the next, and the next. Because the thing is, women couldn't own property, number one. And number two, all that debt, someone's got to pay for it. And that's why Boaz was an available kinsman. He would marry Ruth, raise children in the dead husband's name, and that family name would go on. Basically, what Naomi's saying to Ruth is, "I want what's best for you. And here's someone that's available. Make a move on him." I'm just trying to put it in everyday language, guys. All right, Roman numeral 2, the threshing floor. Look at verse 6 with me. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lie down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled." Yeah, he was. "And turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all of the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So Ruth obeys the mother-in-law and goes and does everything, and she startled Boaz. I mean, just picture, guys. You jump in the sack, you go to reach for the remote, and all of a sudden there's something cold there at the end of your feet. Who are you? Ruth says, listen, Boaz, you're my kinsman redeemer. Take me under your wing. There in your notes, Ruth realized Boaz was going to be the agent of God's providence. She realized this was going to be God's man. And bring me under the wings of your protection. Spread your wings over me. In other words, take me in as your wife. And Boaz is absolutely rejoicing. Hey, I'd love to do it. Remember, he had seen her in the field. He knew what she was all about. He knew her character. He knew her attitude. And he's like, oh yeah, I'd love to. But he also realizes, I got to do this the right way. There's someone closer. So let's check it out first. Boaz felt honored because she was a woman of virtue. That's important, girls. Let me take a side note out of my notes here for just a second. Every girl in the world thinks that guys want their way with them. Every girl in the world thinks that's right. But let me tell you something. The girl you're going to bring home to mama is not that girl. That's the girl you're dating and using for a time. The girl you're going to take home to mama is the virtuous one. Back off my bunny trail. I will stop now. But Ruth 3:11 says, noble character. It comes from the Hebrew word eshtel chael, the same word used to describe the courage and strength of a Proverb 31 woman. Courage and strength. And then in verse 12, again, Boaz says, hey, there's another relative. Let's do this the right way. He was a man of honor. And so if he won't do it, I'll do it. Let's check it out. Again, there in your notes, in the New Testament, we see the ultimate kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from sin by dying for us. Listen to this out of 1 Peter 1. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. You know what? Ruth may say, hey, he bought me back with 30 pieces of silver. But you know what? That silver can melt. I was redeemed by the blood of Christ. And it's not corruptible. I was bought back by my daddy. He gave it all. And so think about the typology here of Boaz in Jesus Christ. He is my kinsman redeemer. I want you to think about Philippians chapter 2 for just a minute. And what it describes of what Jesus Christ went through. Listen, Philippians 2:5. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but instead he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that's servant by choice, coming in the likeness of man, being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Wrap your mind around this, folks, if you can. God, who spoke the worlds into motion, who out of nothingness commanded, and it was, came down off of his throne, took his royal robe off, set it down, came down, became a baby in a manger, grew up, took the cross for us. Whoa. There's your theology lesson for the day. Whoa. And if that weren't enough, they put him in the ground. And just like any good man that can't be kept down, he broke open the ground and defeated death and rose again for you. For me. Christ gave up that place of dignity. I don't know that I'd give up my parking spot for somebody. The throne of heaven. And what Adam gave away by sinning in the garden, what Adam sold for nothing, for a bite of a pear, Jesus Christ bought it back and much more than that. He gave us not only victory over death, he gave us sonship. He gave us the right to be called children of God. He came to his own, John says, but his own would not receive him. But to those of us who will, we've been given the right to become sons and daughters. Wow! Wow! Blessings of our kinsman redeemer. Wow! If that doesn't excite you, folks, and I'm boring you this morning, I need to pray for you. Just come on up here now. Let's just pray. We'll stop the sermon right now. All right, the next morning, Roman numeral 3, look at verse 14 with me. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured out 6 ephahs of barley and lay it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Check out what Boaz did here. Nothing inappropriate happened, folks. That's the moral of the story. But Boaz is like, you know, people who gossip don't need to know the truth. They'll make up the rest for themselves. So he says, "Tell you what, don't let anybody know that you stayed here, because I don't want them talking bad about you." And then Boaz gives Ruth all this grain, says, "Go home, take it to your mother-in-law." And notice what Naomi does. I love this. What great advice from a mother-in-law. There in your notes, Naomi encourages Ruth to wait patiently for Boaz to work things out. We're going to learn a little truth about God this morning. The difference between waiting patiently and getting off your blessed assurance. God expects us to wait patiently for him. Now, this came up in Sunday school. What does that mean? Does that mean that I just sit around eating bonbons watching a movie while God's working things out? No. We have a life to live. But we wait. And this isn't just a selfish move by Naomi saying, "Hey, wait till he marries you." She's saying, check it out, give time to God to move. Give God some space. You see, God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not a jack in a box. You know, where we go and we go, "Okay, God, I commanded you." Pop goes the weasel. No. Wait patiently for God to move. But once he promises and once he calls you out, that's where you put your money where your mouth is and you get off your duff and you go. So how do we know? We learn to discern the voice of God. We need to be ready to put our faith into action. How many times has God told us to do something and we use that famous Christian, "I don't want to, I'll pray about that"? Talking about this in Sunday school, you know, when you became a member of Living Faith Fellowship, you were supposed to be given a Christian dictionary so that you could look up the meaning of all these words. So when someone says, "Will you do this?" and you say, "I'll pray about that," that really means, "I don't want to do it, but I don't want to tell you." Or, "You're such a blessing." You know what that means, right? If you don't see BB at the end, she'll tell you. But if God tells us to move and we fail to, not only are we sinning, we miss blessings. You know, God doesn't need you. I mean, I'm pretty impressed with myself, and you know, I thank God every day that he made something like me. Wow. Hang on a minute. Let me catch myself. But God doesn't need me. And if I won't obey him, He can use a donkey. Next time you're so impressed with yourself, just think, God can use a donkey. He doesn't need me. But not only am I disobeying, but I'm missing the blessings. He lets me join him on his work. Man, I got to tell you, when you're used of God and you see his hand at work, my goodness gracious, what a high. Man, that's awesome. It's like you do the happy dance, man. There in your notes, God causes things to happen in such a way to reveal where he is working. And once we grasp where he is working, we must act. What burden has God laid on your heart this week that you've been telling him, I'll pray about? Has God moved you to tears over the suffering of others? Man, sometimes God calls us to go and make things right that have happened between two people, and we're like, oh, not yet, God, not yet. Sometimes God just wants us to have simple conversations with someone at work. But God is calling. You see, God will never put a burden on your heart without gifting you to do the work. Because that's a bad God. Wouldn't that be a horrible God if he says, here's a mountain I want you to overcome, but I haven't given you the strength to do it? That's not God. If God has called you to overcome a mountain, he is going to give you a bulldozer to move that mountain. I guarantee it. And here's the thing, and here's another misnomer, and if you have any complaints, just email Danny. He'll take care of all of them. But here's another misnomer that we all think, you know, Christianity is not meant to be a comfortable sport. Did you catch that? Christianity was never meant to be comfortable. I know everybody has the God of their own making and says, God has created all these things so that I'm comfortable. Either I'm doing something wrong or that's a lie. The Christian life is about humility. The Christian life is about submission. Oh, I know that's an ugly word, but it'll be all right. The Christian life is about willing sacrifice and sometimes trials. Now, with that, God brings joy and peace and provision. Yes, that's true. But he's not that concerned about your comfortableness, because if you're comfortable, see, here's the thing. In Christianity, there's two gears. There's forward and there's backwards. There's no neutral. There's not even a clutch. You're either moving forward in the kingdom or you're backsliding. There's no just kind of cruising along. Doesn't happen. If you're neutral in your Christian walk, you are backsliding. There's your headline for the morning. All right, so let's get practical with this story. We got Boaz, we've got Ruth, and we got this beautiful picture. So how do we tell the difference, guys, between something God has placed in our heart to do versus just some wishful thinking of something I want to do? It's a good question, isn't it? I worked a long time on that. Number one, keep your eyes open to see what God's doing around you. Henry Blackaby said, God is at work all around us, and he invites us to join him. See, two ways of looking at this. Oh, God, here's my plans. Bless them, please. Oh, God, what's your plan? Reveal them, please. See the difference? Tell God what your plan is, or ask God what his plan is. It's a big difference. We need to be aware of our circumstances and keep our spiritual eyes open to see what God's doing and ask him to let us join him. Number two. This is a tough one. Keep our hearts pliable. Pliable. 1 Samuel 6:6. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? In other words, I'm going to get my way. God's kind of saying, I'm going to get my way. You can do this the easy way, or you can do this the hard way. But never get ahead of God, and may we never lag behind. God calls us to move, man, may we move. God tells us to wait, may we wait. That's tough for me because I'm... Let's go. Number three, keep Christ as the center of our lives. One of the most misquoted scriptures in all the Bible, Psalms 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know how many times I've heard that quoted? God wants to give me the desires of my heart. That's the second part of that verse. Delight yourselves also in the Lord. See, because when you delight yourself in the Lord, his plans become my plans. And if they're the desires of his heart, and they're the desires of my heart, they're going to happen. So never quote that verse without quoting the first part of it. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Tell that to the heathen who wants to make billions of dollars and never serve the Lord. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Number four, Jesus must be our kinsman redeemer. If he's not yours this morning, what a great morning, as AJ said, what a great morning to make him. Jesus fulfills all the requirements needed. Think about this. He is my closest relative. His blood covers me. We got the same DNA. He must be able to redeem, and he is. He must be free of any debt himself. He has no sin on him. And he must be willing to redeem. Jesus is my goal. Through the incarnation, he became my closest relative. He was like us in every way, yet without sin. He has the power to redeem me. And he assumed my debt. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to actually become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness. Think about that. The righteousness of God in him. Perfect, spotless lamb. Sinful, rich. All my sin goes to him. He becomes sin. I become God's righteousness. Wait a minute, I need a fuse. I just blew a fuse. That should blow your mind. That verse alone ought to just ruin you this morning. Hebrews 2:10, God for whom and through whom all things exist should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Whoa. And Jesus paid the price and I received my redemption. Think about on the cross. If you ever study the last few words of Jesus' life, you'll learn a lot. Jesus said, I thirst, showing his humanity. Jesus said a lot of things. Sometimes study it. It's pretty neat. But the very last words he said, as he stretched out wide, it is finished. He didn't say, when I get down there, it'll be finished. He didn't say four more things and it'll be finished. He didn't say, if my people, then it's finished. He just simply said, it's finished. The work of redemption was done right there. What Adam blew, Jesus bought back. It is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. It is finished. In him we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. He bought us back from slavery. So the only question today, there's only one. Is Jesus your kinsman redeemer? Because see, here's what's going to happen. Death's pretty impressive, right? To everyone ever born will die. The odds are really impressive. One out of one people die. And someday, we're going to have to give an account. And when we go to give that account, here, there's only two things. God's going to say, are you counting on my perfect son and him covering your sin? Or are you counting on your deeds? It's a pretty impressive question. Pretty scary question. Because though I don't know all of you, I know most of you, and not a one of you are perfect. A couple of you are pretty close. But close don't cut it. The goal is absolute perfection, and no one hits it. And so when we get there someday, Jesus Christ is going to say, "Dad, yeah, that one's mine. I redeemed her. I redeemed him. I bought them back. You, away from me, I never knew you." Can you imagine the heartbreak? And no one, absolutely no one, has to have that happen. But God's a gentleman, and he's simply going to ask. He's not forcing himself upon you. He's not going to do that. And so the choice is yours this morning. Is he your kinsman redeemer? That doesn't mean you're perfect or got it all worked out, because like I said, I know most of you. You don't. But as J. Vernon McGee would say, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. There's no middle ground. So this morning, is he your kinsman redeemer? And if he's not, man, I sure hope you come up during the prayer this morning.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.